It is actually one of the major themes of the Bible, and yet it has been overshadowed by the New Testament. So let's read Isaiah chapter 9. Look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, when we deal with the idea that God has promised to send a government, and the government going to be by the Messiah, the government is going to be on his shoulder, this king that's coming, this anointed one who happens to be God, the mighty God and the everlasting Father, when God promises to give us this government, it implies that he's not satisfied with the governments that are around right now. He's not exactly satisfied. Now, he's the one who commissioned these governments. And we saw that last week and the time before. We saw that God has an interest in our government being according to his way. And did you know that God is the one setting up governments? Look, I always do this. I'm going to get out of order again. It's just the way that my mind works. It's sort of scatterbrained. Look at Jeremiah 27. Jeremiah 27 tells us something about God. Look at verse 5. I have made the earth, God says, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. Did you know that God has been ordering things from the very beginning? If you read over there in Acts chapter 17, go ahead and turn to that. Maybe we'll just do a Bible drill today. Just hit a bunch of verses. Acts chapter 17. This one's not in the outline that I wrote, but I don't see very many people with that outline in their hands. So, all right. Acts chapter 17. Look where he says over there, verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Now listen, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. That God is the one that determined the bounds of their habitation. That God is the one that determined the borders. God determined borders. Now, this is not so that, you know, you can take a political stance on illegal immigration. That's not what I'm trying to point out. These are artificial borders, and, you know, there are families on both sides of it, and those things have to be taken into consideration. But God has been setting up the bounds of habitations. God gave this land to these people, and God gave this other land to these people, and he's been ordering that from the very beginning. Look at a couple more. Daniel chapter 2. This is something that Nebuchadnezzar discovered when Nebuchadnezzar thought that he had done all that, that he had been the big wise master builder of his kingdom. And God had to show him some things. Daniel chapter 2, look at verse 21. And he changeth the times. This is Daniel talking. He says, and he changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Did you know that he removeth kings and setteth up kings? That's God doing that. God's removing governments and setting up other governments. In other words, God gets fed up with one government. He just moves him out of the way and puts in another one. And he does things in his own, by his own wisdom and according to his own criteria, because it's always It's always been a mystery to me why he leaves some kings for a long time and other kings he removes after one little error. It reminds me of that, somebody mentioned it again recently, that Herod, that king, grandson of the Herod the Great, but he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, just killed him, and God didn't remove him. He killed one of the apostles, and God didn't remove him. But then he gives a speech, and they said, it's the voice of a God. And he says, yeah, you know, it sort of is. And God takes him out and says, yeah, you shouldn't have done that. Well, wow, man, I don't judge that way. I think a little bit different. But God's got a different criteria for judgment, and he's got other interests than ours. And so it's not all about just the government. But one thing I want you to know is that God has been, from the very beginning, involved in setting up these governments. And he's the one who did it in Genesis 9. He gave us the very basis, the foundation, initializing human government. And so God is interested in these governments. Notice a couple of other places, because Daniel gets into it a little bit more. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, this matter is by the decree of the watchers. I'm not sure what the watchers are. I'm assuming they're some kind of angels. And the demand by the word of the holy ones, once again, to the intent that the living, that's you, you and me, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Boy, hadn't that been true? Hadn't that been true? I mean, some of the people that get elected, it's amazing, you know. But also some of the kings that get put into place. Over the centuries, governments have been ruled by the basest of men. And God does this, and he just does that, and he's got his reasons. I'm not in any way impugning his right or his wisdom in how he does it. I just know that he doesn't do it the way it looks to me like would be best. The people who I want to win the election don't always win. But God's making decisions based on other things. And yet it is him that's making the decision. Look at verse 32 in that same chapter. It says, talking about Nebuchadnezzar, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And you read on, and Nebuchadnezzar learned that. You read in chapter 5 and all, and the things that happened to him. Nebuchadnezzar never had a spate of insanity. And of course, we don't find that in the secular histories. We don't find it recorded in the ancient annals of Babylon. But we find it recorded right here in Daniel, and that's good enough for me. This is probably better history than what you find in those annals, because they didn't put down the embarrassing stuff in the annals of Babylon. They didn't write that stuff down. Just like they didn't write in the annals of Egypt, even though we have lots of literature from the period, but you don't find the history of their great destruction and the army being destroyed in the Red Sea. You don't find that because it's embarrassing. And that's the reason why you go to, you know, you study Texas history in Texas, and there's a whole lot of stuff missing. I know, because I studied Texas history in Texas, and I learned all about the War of Independence and all that stuff. And then I lived in Mexico for a long time, and our kids were taught it from a different perspective. And I went to the Museum of Natural History right there in Mexico City and read it from their perspective. And folks, there's a different perspective. You can see things from more than one point of view. And so God is looking at things from a different point of view himself, and he's making decisions based on his own criteria. Look at Job chapter 12. We say it a lot. I mean, I repeat it a lot because I find it a very interesting fact. But I think of Job as one of the oldest books in the Bible, probably predating Genesis. And the reason why is because, well, there's a lot of reasons why. I'm not going to get into it right now. But it's a book that does not betray any hint or understanding of the law of Moses. It's before the law of Moses it appears. And also, it's a very primitive theology, and it's talking about the flood and our fathers that were on the other side of the flood and things like that. And I'm thinking, this is a very, very old book, at least the part of it that's the soliloquies, the arguments that they're having. Perhaps the prologue and the epilogue might be put in later, but obviously this is a very old book. But look in this primitive theology what they say. Job 12, look at verse 16. With him, with God, is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leadeth counselors away spoiled and maketh the judges fools. He looseth the bond of kings and girdeth their loins with a girdle. He leadeth princes away spoiled and overthroweth the mighty. And he keeps going, talking about the God's power and what he actually is doing in our history. God is meddling in our history. Now that ought to interest you, that God has been doing something. So when I look back at our history, I don't just look back and try to find all of the natural causes of this movement and that movement. I also think that there might be some spiritual causes going on, and that God might have a plan for something, and he's doing something. So when I judge America, and I look back at how it was founded and what it was founded upon and the principles that do it, and I'm thinking, wow, God did this. I think God did that. Now, that doesn't mean I endorse everything they stood for, and that doesn't mean I endorse every thing they stand for today. Obviously not. But it's clear to me God did something. Because the Bible says God moves, God does. He sets up kings, he removes kings. He removed a king there, didn't he? But it's not that simple. Let's look at some other places. Look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. This is the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. All right, consider this. The devil says, look, he somehow did it. I don't know. He got into a high mountain and showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. I don't know how he did that, but he did it. Some type of a miracle. They could see things in a spirit way that we can't see normally. But one way or the other, he sees all the kingdoms of the world, and the devil makes this statement. He says, all of these things are mine. I give it to whoever I want. They are delivered unto me. All the kingdoms of the world are delivered unto Satan. And then Jesus didn't say, no, that's not true. He didn't say, no, that's not true. They're not yours. You just think they're yours. They're not really yours. God rules in the kingdoms of men. So now we have a problem, because we have Satan saying, look, they're all given to me. If God is the one who delivers these kingdoms to whomsoever he will, sets up kings, removes kings, but then Satan says, well, they were given to me. How is this possible? You see, we have a problem with the Jehovah's Witnesses. They won't vote, and they won't salute the flag, and they won't, you know, sing the national anthem. And the reason why is because of this verse. They belong to the God of this world. It's amazing. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Just so that you see that even though God is ruling and reigning in some sense, the devil is also ruling and reigning in some sense. Matthew 12, look at verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? There is so much information in these verses. Think about it. He first of all starts talking about these devils, and they are saying, well, by the power of Beelzebub, he's casting out these devils. And Jesus makes the point of saying, yes, Beelzebub has power over these devils. Meaning these unclean spirits that were in Israel in the first century, all of this devil possession, demon possession and things like that had something to do with the devil doing something, commanding these devils. He had some kind of a spiritual power even over that place called Israel. That's amazing. In my mind. And then notice how he gives the allegory here, or the metaphor. He says, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? Basically, the strong man is the devil, and Jesus is coming into his house, and he has to bind the strong man so that he can deliver. So in other words, he's saying, I had to bind the devil in order to deliver this person from that devil that had possessed her. And so what is he saying? The devil had the power. The devil had the possession. The devil was commanding these things. So is God ruling or is the devil ruling? Well, it's something you're going to have to figure out. Look at John 12, verse 31. Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Who's the prince of this world? Obviously the devil. We know that because Jesus mentions him several times. In John 14, he says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of the world cometh and hath nothing in me. And 16:11 says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. But I want you to notice what it says here. In John 12, 31, now, Jesus talking about getting ready to be crucified, and he's got this work that he's got to do, and he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Something happened in the crucifixion and resurrection that says it's casting out the devil. Well, where is it casting the devil out of? Out of the world? We know he's still in the world. Where is he getting cast out of? He's getting cast out of Christ's kingdom. Christ is establishing a beachhead, so to speak. He's saying, this is going to be mine, and the devil is cast out. Now, we can't just automatically associate that with church buildings so that the devil can't come in here. There are some people who think that the church building is, you know, the house of God, and the devil can't come in here. But we know better than that. Devil's in all kinds of churches. Devil rules an awful lot of churches. The devil has his own churches. And if you remember right, Jesus started off in his ministry casting out demons of the people in the synagogues. There's probably demon-possessed people in churches. They're not all cast out. And so what are we talking about? We're talking about a spiritual kingdom that Christ began to establish when he rises again from the dead and he says, I'm casting out the prince of this world from my kingdom. Now that's the way I see it. So what we have here is God saying, I rule and I set up kings and I take away kings. And the Satan saying, I rule. All of these things are mine. I give these kingdoms to whoever I want. And we have to come up with some kind of a dichotomy to understand this. And the way I explain it is that there is a spiritual realm above this natural, physical realm. And this spiritual realm has Satan dominating the entire world. so that he has influence over all people everywhere. It's called his kingdom of darkness. He's got a kingdom of darkness, and so he's ruling in a spiritual way. And Jesus comes and casts him out in a spiritual way, saying, this spiritual kingdom of mine is going to no longer be messed with by the devil. So then we get back to the idea of government, actual physical, natural governments among people. God says he sets up kings and he removes kings. He's the one making some decisions in where people are going to be living and where the borders are going to be drawn and what kind of wars are going to happen. And who's? It's amazing God's making those kind of decisions. It's God that's making the decision whether our nation prospers or not. We were talking the other day about driving somewhere. I was driving somebody else, and we're talking about how much the gas is going to cost. I said, well, now's the time to do it because gasoline is cheap. They said, yeah, man, gasoline is cheap. And I said, well, you better do it now because who knows what it's going to be tomorrow. Well, what's going to happen tomorrow? Well, you know, a thermonuclear war in the Middle East might change gas prices somewhat. It might cause a depression all over the world. You don't know what's going to happen. And God is in control of these things. God's making all kinds of decisions about stuff like this. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 so that you know that this is the key to understanding how both God rules and Satan rules in this world. They have separate kingdoms that are divided and they're fighting each other. And Jesus steps into that kingdom at that point of the devil, and he binds him by his power and he takes people out. He spoils his goods. He stole a whole bunch of people from the devil in the first century, stealing them right out from under him. And he's still doing it, by the way. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's why you need the armor of God. That's why you need prayer, because you're not fighting atheists and Jehovah's Witnesses and mean people. You're fighting spirits. You're fighting devils. You're fighting the kingdom of Satan. And he's got power. You kind of wonder what's going on with, how is it that so many things have happened in our society? I'll tell you how these things are happening. Spirits. Spirits are guiding people. They don't even know they're being guided, but they're being guided. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13. What happens when you get saved? It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Hello? This is what Jesus meant when he says, I'm casting out the prince of this world. He's going to have no more part with me. My kingdom is going to be separate from him. And now, right now, he's binding the strong man and stealing people out of his kingdom and putting them in his own kingdom. That's what he's doing right now. That's what happened to you. Amen. You might think, you know, you just were such a wise person that you saw ahead and looked ahead and decided that, you know, this must be true, and so you gave yourself to the Lord. The truth is, God came and snatched you right out from under the devil's nose. That's what he did. There's one more thing you need to notice before we go on, and that's Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Something's coming. Look at verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and the number is 666. All right, you know what this is talking about. This is talking about a coming one world government that's going to have such power over the whole world that they're going to make rules about who can buy and who can sell. And they're going to have control so that they're going to try to force everybody to submit to them. And of course, they're going to be resisted all the way. It's going to be a war. It's going to be a fight. And you're going to have all kinds of difficulties in that time. It's going to be a perplexing time of difficulty. But it's a one world government. And who's the ruler? The beast. It's a satanic kingdom. So that the kingdom of darkness, which is a spiritual realm above this realm, comes down and becomes a physical kingdom on this earth. We think that the reason why that happens is because Christ's kingdom is taken out and left. I believe that Jesus right now is hindering him. That the Holy Spirit right now in this world is hindering what the devil would like to do. And yet, as long as we keep preaching, as long as we keep serving God, and as long as we still have some victories, the devil is hindered. He's stymied. He can't keep doing what he wants to do. But what happens when God says, okay, that's enough, and takes us out? Well, who's going to hinder him then? And then he's going to consolidate his power, and his spiritual kingdom is going to become a physical kingdom, an actual government on earth. And it's going to be a horrible government, worse than anyone that's on now. Less freedom than even in communist China. You'd be better off in North Korea. All right. I'm going to move on. Oh, no. I'm going to move on. I'm getting bored. You guys must be getting bored. All right. Now, what we have is Christ's kingdom. Christ says, I'm setting up a kingdom. But now we also have to think, if the devil has a spiritual kingdom and he's going to have a physical kingdom, well, maybe that's the same way with Christ, because we have a problem when we try to understand Christ's kingdom. Because what we read over there in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 is that he's going to come and he's going to establish a government on this earth. And that means he's going to actually be here and he's going to be reigning. He's going to actually have physical power. In Revelation, it says he's going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. He's going to have the power over all the kings of the earth. And then the Bible starts talking about all of the attributes of this kingdom that's coming. And yet we just saw that what Christ is doing right now is establishing a spiritual kingdom in which he is stealing people out from Satan's spiritual kingdom. And yet that can't be what that's talking about. And yet they're confused in all of they're mixed together, all of the statements about them. And so that's what we have to look at. Let's look at the characteristics of Christ's promised government that's coming. And this is what he's talking about when he talks about the kinds of governments that are here and why he might not be satisfied with them. Remember, we studied on our first time, I got out of order, of course, our first study on this is we studied the criteria that God uses to judge our governments. And so that we might be failing in some of these criteria. We mentioned things about not oppressing the poor and judging people with equity and doing righteousness and fearing God and making laws that cause people to fear God. Have you ever stopped to think how nice it would be if a government made the right decisions? They just make the right decisions based on what God says they need to do. I don't believe any government needs to force everybody to follow New Testament law or Christ's law. And certainly I don't believe any government should force people to follow the Old Testament law and nor Sharia law, the Islamic law. None of these laws are supposed to be put in place by civil government. But there is a basic natural law that all men know. And that's what governments are supposed to make people follow. At least to a certain minimum, they're supposed to make them follow. And this is what governments have failed to do again and again. And folks, our government failed to do it. You know how many times they've made a decision that went against God's law? Let me tell you. When with the advent of color print photography and offset printing, there came an explosion of nudie pictures, pornography. Now, there was always pornography. It was usually written. I mean, the Marquis de Sade wrote pornography. Even one of your heroes of the American Independence Movement wrote pornography. The French guy, can't call his name at this moment. No, that's the general. I'm talking about the Baron Montesquieu. Thank you. Man, it's throwing me off. I know that. He became famous writing what's called the Persian letters. The Persian letters, where he had this Persian prince that came to visit Europe, and he wrote letters back to home to explain how they do things in Europe. And he was making fun of the way they do things in Europe, of course, by writing these letters. But at the same time, he had them writing back to this Persian prince and telling him about all the different wives they're getting for him and how they had this, you know, and they describe these women naked and all this stuff. This is just pornography. This is what got him famous. And he was trying to make a point, some political points, but the way he got to sell his stuff was by pornography. These were the best sellers back in the day. I know you think of those days as being innocent and holy and all that stuff. No, no, no. Marquis de Sade was one of the biggest sellers. Biggest sellers. Even from prison. These people were pornographers. So pornography is never, it's not new. Neither is whoremongering. They say in the Civil War, one of the biggest things was the outbreaks of syphilis. There were whores that followed the armies. So we're not talking about innocent people back in the day. But something happened in the middle of the 20th century with color offset printing and the explosion of pornography. And of course, now it's much worse with the internet and what have you. But the United States government had to make some decisions, and court cases came forward. People were fighting to get it stopped because people were falling into it. And it was damaging people. It was breaking up marriages and ruining people and turning young men into sexual predators, which they are all sort of anyway. And so they took it to court. And you know what our wonderful justices decided? That it's a freedom of speech to take nudie pictures and pass them around or sell them. That's a freedom of speech. That's protected under the First Amendment. Oh no, 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 you got that wrong. You missed it. That's not how you're supposed to govern. You think God might have a problem with that? You know what has happened since then? We're talking about probably millions. Millions of women have been raped. Millions of children have been stolen and raped and taken pictures of and then strangled and dumped in some vacant lot somewhere. In our country, you are so used to it that it doesn't shock you anymore. But seriously, 50 years ago, it wasn't the problem. That wasn't the problem 50 years ago. And then we have this, because of this pornography, because of the invention of more effective forms of contraception, we have what's called the sexual revolution. And the sexual revolution comes in and starts making all kinds of claims. Like that a woman has a right to just kill her baby. And the Supreme Court gets a chance to test that one out too. And you know what they decided? On demand. Anytime, for any reason. That was your country. It was your government. And now we have this latest one where they've completely destroyed the concept of marriage. They've destroyed it. This is not right. It's not only immoral, it's irrational, and it's illegal. What they did was wrong. And it's going to damage us. Let me tell you something. It's already going to take away our freedoms. Our freedoms to practice our Christian religion. It's already taking it away right now. Do you realize that if you're a counselor, a marriage counselor, you're going to have problems? If you're a wedding photographer, you're going to have problems. My goodness. And it's not going to be long. Right now, I just read the story about somebody who had a prison ministry, and they just put down the rule, you can't have a prison ministry if you call homosexuality sin. It's affecting the gospel. Pretty soon they'll start work. You know, because they aligned the 14th Amendment and added to it a special class that's not written there. Homosexuals. Now, pretty soon, I guess they could put pedophiles in there, too. It's not written in there. They could have, you know, a man wants to get married to an animal. I guess they have to put that in there. And what about polygamy? Have a bunch of wives. Or how about polyandry. Have a bunch of husbands. Well, what's to stop them? Don't you have a right? Isn't there a right for freedom? Can't we have our beliefs? Somebody's judging wrong. Well, what is the characteristics of Christ's promised government? Look at Psalm 72. Psalm 72. Oh my goodness, gonna have to read the whole psalm to get it all good. Look at verse 2. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. Look at verse 7. In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. Verse 14. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. Think about the kingdom that Christ is going to set up. He starts off saying, I'm going to be righteous. It'd be nice to have leaders who are righteous. It would be really handy. The Bible even talks about a blessed people whose leaders are righteous, stand up for right and do the right thing. But notice the words that he's using here. Judgment, righteousness, and peace. Look at Psalm 98. You find yourself longing for a government to do the right thing, and I do. I find myself longing. I find myself praying that our government would do the right thing, and then they don't. You know what you're longing for? You're longing for Christ's government. I said Psalm 98. Look what he says. The Lord reigneth. I'm sorry. It's, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise. It's going to be a blessed day when he sets up his kingdom. Unto the Lord all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and etc. Going down, look at verse 9. Before the Lord, they're going to do all this praising before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth, with righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. Not equality, folks. There's a difference between equality and equity. Look at Psalm 99. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. That's where he's going to be reigning from, by the way, Jerusalem. And he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Are you getting a sense of what God is trying to set up here? Look at Isaiah chapter 32. These are characteristics of the government that he's going to set up. You'll notice that it's going to be a strong government that he's going to take over by force. By the power of his right arm, it says. All right, I said Isaiah 32. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Look at verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Remember, you're going to be reigning with him. Princes are going to rule also. You might ought to be getting prepared for that. Look at verse 16. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Wow. And if we keep reading, it talks about how even the weather is going to change. It's going to rain when it's supposed to, and it's going to hail where it's supposed to. That's actually pretty handy. It's pretty nice. All right, look at Isaiah 33. Look at verse 5. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. Look at that. The stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The wayfaring man ceaseth. He hath broken the covenant. He hath despised the cities. He regardeth no man. The earth mourneth and languisheth. What are we hoping for? Christ's kingdom. Look at verse 10. Now will I rise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. How about that? Now will I lift up myself. Look at verse 20. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. Oh, look at that. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall their gallant ships pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. That's a special salvation for the people of Israel. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come. Who's coming, by the way? The Lord God. The Lord God is coming. With a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. How do you like them apples, huh? Look at Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, let's read verse 3. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Look at Malachi, and I'll stop. Malachi chapter 3. That's the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, right before Matthew. And if you're having a hard time finding Matthew, you need to start reading your Bible. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Who's coming? The Lord. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. That is, he's going to restore Israel back to a right relationship with God. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. So what is he going to do? He's going to straighten some things out in this earth in a physical way. That means his kingdom is coming, not in a spiritual way like we see him snatching people out of Satan's spiritual kingdom now, but he's going to come in a physical way and impose his rule. And what are the signs, or what are the attributes? We see righteousness, we see judgment, we see equity, we see justice, we see peace and safety and stability, something similar to that, sureness and assurance. We see quiet, and we see prosperity. Oh, and there's one more thing I do want to read before I close this one out. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. It's not just going to change, folks. It's not just going to change our government. When he comes, the earth is going to get healed. I don't know if the oceans are going to start going down again, but the earth is going to be healed. Says verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. Hey, folks, pay attention to that. You're going to have to be judges. Not going to judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In other words, God's going to come and he's going to establish a government that is actually going to heal this system, this planet, this earth. Whatever he decides to set up, he says, apparently even the animals are going to be filled with the fear of the Lord. they're going to be straightened out. And there's an awful lot more about that, but we also have to see the differences between the times of his kingdom, because his kingdom has a spiritual aspect and a physical aspect, and the Bible explains that. We'll talk about that next time.